panda bear walks into a coffee house and says, "May I have an iced coffee?" The barista says, "Why the paws?" The panda says, "I don't know. I was born with them." Maybe that's not too funny, but it's a joke. This morning, we are gathered here in this place at this time to hear a sermon, not a joke. So the sermon this morning will be kind of like a marriage to Elizabeth Taylor. What I mean by that is I'm not going to keep you very long. But a joke is intended to not do harm, but to relieve and to disarm. And as such, jokes are different than sin. Another way to say this is in the title of the sermon this morning: sin is no joke. And so if you're keeping notes, write down at the top, sin is no joke. I want you to turn at this time to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21. It is a rather lengthy reading, but one that I feel is important from the standpoint that it sets the tone of the attitude of those of whom it is written, and it tells also what God does in regard to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21. "Moreover, all of the chief priests and of the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and saying, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and the sons and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. What we have here is a situation that shows that there are those that thought sin was a joke. In verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes. In other words, on many different occasions, because he had compassion on his people. Notice that God had love for his people, and he sent his messengers to them time and time and time again. But verse 16 says, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word. The text records the attitude of Judah just before the time of the Babylonian captivity. This includes the attitudes of the king, Zedekiah, and the priests, and the people. We didn't read verses 12 and 13, but this is what it tells us there. When confronted by God's messengers, they mocked. They made light of it. They joked. God's not going to do what he said. He's just kidding. They made jokes. Sins and the sincere effort to correct it is often treated as a joke. We see people today who are involved in sin, and they make light of it. They joke it away. They try to justify it by joking about it, making light of it. Sin is not pretty, and it's no joke. No aspect of sin is a joke. If you stop and think about sin and what it involves and what it leads to, you cannot find one amusing thought regarding sin. The nature of sin is no joke. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, the description by Peter as given this information by inspiration, what he uses to describe sin. It tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, okay, understand, what is he saying? He said, those who have gotten away from sin, those who have removed themselves from sin, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. In other words, they were out, or they were in sin, they were out of Christ, then they became in Christ, and then they reverted back to sin, entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Funny, isn't it? Oh no, it's not funny. If you'll continue to read on, you see about the sow wallowing in the mire, the dog returning to his vomit. Not very pleasing thoughts. So the nature, the description of sin is not a joke. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We see the definition from the Bible, from God's word, what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Well, we might say right very quickly, hey, you know what? We're not under God's law of the Old Testament. Well, that's true. But God gave us a new law. We're going to talk tonight about new things in the Bible, and that new law is one of those new things. But notice, sin is the transgression of the law. And therefore, when we transgress sin, we are transgressing God's law. We are out of favor with God, and thereby, just like Peter said, again entangled therein. Now, the key is that we must not be overcome. We must come to our senses. Sin also is to neglect doing the good that one knows to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, if you'll turn there, we will see what sin is. But all too often, even those who do not make a joke of sin, who do not try to justify it by joking or being light about it, often want to point out the bad things, the things that people commit, the people things that people do. They want to pat themselves on the back and say, I've not killed anybody. I've not done anybody that kind of harm. I've not stolen from someone or anyone. But what they fail to recall is that sin encompasses the transgression of any and all of God's law. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know something's good and we don't do it, what are we doing? We're willfully sinning. Stop and think about it. So if we know something's wrong and we don't do it, or something's right and we don't do it, it's wrong. If we know something's wrong and we do it, we know we have sinned. And so this tells us that it involves sins of omission and sins of commission. But sin also, according to Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, is to engage in doubtful practices. This particular passage is talking about meat offered to idols. But it sets the tone and helps us understand that doubtful practices are to be set aside. Those things which we understand could possibly be wrong. I think the Bible is very clear when it says abstain from the very appearance of evil. I once remember someone saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. So if it smells like sin, if it looks like sin, and it feels like sin, it's sin, and it's no joke. What does this passage tell us? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in a thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we need not misrepresent this passage. We don't need to take the part that says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Because we can be doing something, we can allow something, and it fully be sin. But because our conscience is possibly seared, and we continue in it, doesn't make it right. Sin is also, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, to act presumptuously. Just so we are very clear, the definition of being presumptuous is to be inconsiderate, disrespectful, overconfident, especially in doing something we're not entitled or qualified to do it. I suspect that possibly at times there are those that think I'm presumptuous when it comes to preaching the Gospels, because they might not think I'm entitled or qualified to do so. But that's a delivery issue. God's word is what it is, and we're going to proclaim it. And at such time that I don't proclaim it, I suspect that you ought to find somebody that will. But the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 shows us this. It tells us that they are presumptuous. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, it tells us those that are self-willed are living in sin. Oh, how many times have we commented on Jesus Christ and his time here on the earth? Never did he say, I will do such and such. He said, I will do such and such if it be my Father's will. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And so when Jesus came, he came to do God's will. He was not self-willed. Well, preacher, I don't understand, because just recently you preached a sermon on one God and three persons, and Jesus was God. Oh, yes, but he emptied himself. He let go of the glories of heaven and came to earth as a human. Yes, he was still God, but he came to serve his Father, to give us an example. And he was not presumptuous. He was not self-willed. Even Jesus Christ, a Jew, did not speak evil of the dignitaries. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. So we see that sin and the nature of sin is no joke. But I submit to you this morning also that the effect of sin is no joke. Again, people see sin. They sometimes see the effect of sin or the results of sin, and they want to make light of it. They want to joke. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 is a passage that tells us what sin does, what the effect of sin is, what it accomplishes. Oh, there's some people that are involved in various sins. They get by for a while in this life. But they need to understand, and we need to understand, that sin is that which separates between us and God. The Lord knoweth. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oh, people cannot understand this. They say, well, God can hear everything. Yes, but God has limited himself by his word. Notice, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities. In other words, your sins have separated you from God. People often say that God is a loving God. I don't know anybody that would argue that question. But then they say, beyond that God is a loving God, and because of that, he will not send me to hell. I wouldn't argue that question. But if we involve ourselves in sin, little or large, listen, little or large, we separate ourselves from God. And no matter how much we try to justify it, we're still separated from God. And so the effect of sin is not a joke. It's causing spiritual death now. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to see about those who were quickened or made alive, because they were dead in trespasses. In other words, what we're seeing here is the Bible's description of the walking dead. Zombies. Now, I know Hollywood depicts zombies as those with the skin falling off and the thousand-yard stare and their hands out and they're walking along and they really haven't any focus whatsoever. It kind of describes those who are lost in sin, doesn't it? They have no focus whatsoever. They're walking dead. What does it say? And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And what did they do? They left the situation of being alive or quickened and went back, according to 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22, back into sin. The latter end is worse than the beginning. They were dead, but they didn't know. Then they knew, and they became alive. And while they knew, they went back into sin. Friends, I don't find that funny. It causes eternal death after physical death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin. Everything pays. All sorts of labor pays. It may not pay what we want it to pay. Those of us involved in some sort of physical labor, work, or mental labor, we call it work. And most of us don't think that it pays what it should pay. But friends, sin has a wage. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you go. The gift of God. It's free. But there's a condition associated with that gift. We'll talk about it at the close of the sermon. No. When we're talking about the effect of sin and the fact that it is no joke that your sin may adversely affect others. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. And you're saying to yourself, how in the world can my sin affect everyone else or anyone else? Because I'm going to stand before God for what I do, for the sins in my body. Well, that is true. But you do have influence on folks. And that influence is spread far. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Just recently, we noticed a slight smell in our kitchen. Well, we bought some of those little potatoes that are just super good when you slice them real thin and fry them up almost kind of like chips. They're also good on the grill. There's a number of ways to fix them. But one in the bottom, maybe two, had gotten a little soft spot on them. Maybe they got some moisture in them. And they started to rot. And when something is rotten, it putrefies. It has a smell all of its own. You heard the song years ago, I'm dating myself here, one bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch, girl. Y'all know about the Osmonds and that song? It does. One bad potato will spoil the whole bunch. One little bit of sin will spoil the whole bunch. And that's how your influence works. You remember the lady, she took this leaven and she put it in the meal until all of it was filled throughout with leaven. Also, another effect of sin that is not a joke, it hardens one's heart. We talk about Pharaoh, and people often stumble and they say, well, it says, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He put the situations there, and Pharaoh made the choices, and because of his sin, his heart was hardened. And because of that, he mistreated God's people on and on and on. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We often look back on our lives. We like to recollect the things that have happened in our lives, especially the good things. But friends, the past is the past. Guess what? Sins of the past are in the past. And once you have been baptized into Christ, or once you have sought forgiveness through repentance and prayer, those sins are gone. But what we do today matters. Coulda, shoulda, woulda, I think applies here. I coulda gone to college. Shoulda possibly gone to college. Woulda maybe gotten a different type of job. I'm talking about the work I did in the world. Who knows? Things may have been totally different. But it's too late now. It's back there. Sin hardens a heart and makes it ugly. Makes it beyond feeling. Makes it treat others improperly. The effect of sin is no joke, but the correction of sin is no joke either. There are several common approaches to sin, and these are not correct. These are not proper. I'm not advocating that we do these things. Deny guilt. Oh, not me. Not me. I didn't do that. And the gunshot residue on your hand, or GSR they call it. I didn't shoot that fella. What about those who only admit guilt? Well, I might have done that, but that's all I did. They only admit guilt. What about those who admit sin but either justify or glorify it? Here's why I did it. Oh, that's an old one, isn't it? That woman that you gave me, she made me eat the fruit. Right? What about those who admit sin but minimize the seriousness of it? Why, it's just a little white lie. It's only once in a while. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. I guess that falls under the category of generalizing it. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. I wonder which lemming decided, you know what? Everybody else is jumping off a cliff. Maybe I ought to hold back. No, they all do it. Off the cliff they go. So, these are the incorrect approaches to sin. A lot of times people want to sweep it under a rug. You ever been to one of those places where these trucks just run up these big old hills of dirt and fly up in the air? There's some places where so much sin has been swept under the rug that you can't walk without tripping. That's not the right approach. What is the correct approach? All sinners, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, must repent. They must turn from their sin. And it's not a joke. It's the correct approach to sin. It's what God said to do. Acts chapter 17, 30, in the times of this ignorance, notice what category God puts it in. The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, today, this moment, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. True repentance is prompted by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. What is godly sorrow? We're going to find out when we read this. It's probably not what other people think. It says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that some the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you would receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In this particular passage, we see that the proper approach is godly sorrow, but we also are warned that there is worldly sorrow. What's worldly sorrow? We already saw what godly sorrow was. It's godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow was, oops, I got caught. And so I'm sorry. True repentance is followed by reformation. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. The apostle Paul, having heard the truth, having been made aware and making the proper changes in his life, went about and told others also what they must do. but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is the only way that we know that a person has repented. Is by the actions that are controlled by our minds, our thought process, if they cause our bodies to do those things which show that we have repented. Notice that they should repent and turn to God, and it couples them together. Do works meet for repentance. In other words, they have to turn all the way to God. Can't stop short. All alien sinners must repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Why? Because that's the way the Bible is set up for us to understand that we are to obey the gospel. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. By the way, there's an upcoming sermon on the gift of the Holy Ghost, so that we might fully understand what it is. The Arian Christian, by contrast, who also can sin and who sometimes makes sin a joke, must repent and pray. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oh, I don't know how many people get this confused. They say, well, if I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, I'm going to pray to God. Some even say, I'm going to pray to Jesus. The problem is, until we are a child of God, we can't pray to God. We cannot say, our Father who art in heaven. Because until we are a child of God, he's not our Father. And so, Arian Christians can pray and must pray. But those prayers are hindered unless they repent. That's the correct approach to sin. From all of this, what must we conclude? Number one, the preacher can't tell a joke. Number two, the Bible is very serious when it comes to sin. Number three, and most importantly, we cannot treat sin as a joke. Genesis chapter 9, verse 14, as we bring this to a close. We see the situation when the messengers of God, some say angels, and could very well have been, come to Lot and to his family. He told him, he says, look, the Lord's going to destroy this place. Utterly destroy it. Go get out. So Lot went out, in verses 14, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He was not joking. He had to leave. He had to leave in a hurry. In fact, he had some assistance in leaving in a hurry. Because what God said is what God meant. Now, final thought. Don't mistake patience for approval. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And just because he's long-suffering doesn't mean he is approving of the way we think and act and react to sin. Know that when we stand before God, it will be different than standing before men. I assure you that one would much rather have it dealt with in this place and on this earth than to face God while tainted by sin, that one could have taken care of here and now. How many times do we say, let's give them a little time. Maybe they'll see the error of their ways. When we probably should go to them in confidence and say, brother, sister, do you not know that such and such is a sin? What are we going to do with sin? Are we going to make a joke of it? Are we going to approach it like God wants us to approach it? As we deal with sin, we understand that not all are in the same relationship with God as others. There may be those here who have not put on Christ in baptism. If so, the Bible says and says clearly that we must do some things in order to become children of God, whereby we might pray to Him, whereby we might serve Him, whereby we might be His children. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear God's word. Secondly, we must believe. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Remember, sin is a separation from God. And if you die separated from God, you'll never be rejoined to God for eternity. Then we must repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When these people who realized that they had sinned, realized the seriousness of sin, that it wasn't a joke, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we're also told that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16, 16 puts it just about as plain as it can be. When it comes to baptism, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not should be saved, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It's up to us as Christians. Now that we've heard, believed, repent, confessed, and we're baptized, we're now children of God. It's up to us to remain faithful unto death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Oh, what about a Christian who has thought sin was a joke? Now we know. What are we going to do about it? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The sermon's yours. You now have a new knowledge of sin. What are you going to do about it? If you need to respond, come as together we sing the invitation song.